Okay, Nehemiah chapter 1, let's read. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are destroyed by fire. Verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you. We have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them, and I will bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Verse 10, they are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. This is the word of the Lord today. Last week, if you weren't here, we started a new series into the book of Nehemiah. And the book, not my brother, who needs Jesus. We're not talking about him. Talking about Nehemiah, and we read this same chapter to start, chapter 1. It's this prayer that Nehemiah offers up to God. And so to review quickly, if you weren't here last week, you guys can listen to the podcast there online, or if you want a CD, you can do that. Just real quickly, the Jewish people, who are people that God has called for no reason at all, not because they were awesome, they're actually incredibly not awesome. God called them to be his prized possession, his beacon to the world. If the world wants to know what God is like, he's saying, look at these Jewish people. But now these people are in exile. They're not a beacon to the world. They're not a light to the nations. The city they had built in Jerusalem, which was to be a hub for God's glory to then extend to the world, it was in bad shape. It had been conquered because of their sin. God said, if you scatter, if you run after idols, if you chase other gods, I will scatter you. And they ran after idols and they chased other gods, and God scattered them and caused their city to be destroyed, their temple knocked down completely, their walls made an embarrassment, and the people taken out into exile. Now back to this story, the temple now has been rebuilt. Not many people are living there, so the worship is scarce. It's very empty on Sunday mornings, to say the least, in Jerusalem. And the poor walls, they're burned and broken down, and there's probably graffiti on them. I don't know what the hoodlums were doing then, but the walls are in bad shape. And when Nehemiah heard this news from his brothers here, he wept. And he didn't just weep for the state of the walls, but for the state of God's name in the nations. Okay, the nations would look at Jerusalem, that's supposed to be a beacon, that's supposed to be a light. They're looking at it and they see these walls and they say, their God is not mighty. They look at these walls and they say, their God is not great. Their God is not faithful. They might look at these walls and think their God might not even be. He might be made up, but for all we know, they just don't think he is. They don't think God is great. And for this reason, for the nations not being in awe of God, for the nations not having the fear of the Lord that we prayed about this morning, because of this reason, not just for the wall's sake, but for God's sake, Nehemiah weeps. But it is not aimless weeping. It is not directionless mourning. He doesn't do a random fast here or offer up a shotgun prayer. He'll do a shotgun prayer later. Do you know what a shotgun prayer is? You don't have time to pray rightly, so you shoot it up real quick. I'm the only one who does shotgun prayers. Yeah, that's what I thought. This is not that. He will do this later, but this is not that. Nehemiah prays, and what we're going to look at today, Nehemiah prays with confidence, and he prays with clarity, and he prays with power, because he is praying according to the revealed word of God. He prays the word. He takes God's law, he takes God's promises, he opens them up, and he prays them back to God. What did we do 5 minutes ago? We opened up the word and read Colossians 1, 9, and 10 and said, God, we have not ceased praying, asking that you may be filled with fullness and power and might. And then we reminded God of it. And so I'm confident that it's going to happen. Not because I made it up, but because God put it in a book, translated it into English. Go crazy with this. Okay? This is what we'll look at today. When God's name is not seen as beautiful, when God's name is not seen as mighty, when God's name is not seen as faithful, how do God's people pray? That's what we're asking today, and Nehemiah is going to show us. So verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, the start of the prayer, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Now, I spent, if you were here last week, a considerable amount of time trying to hammer in the idea that God is the hero of the Bible. Okay? He's the point. Don't abuse your, it's not us. Okay? We are not the heroes here. We are, the scripture says, dead, basically. Jesus makes us alive. He is the hero, okay? And our bent with the Bible, because of our culture, our bent is to take these human characters in the scripture and ascribe glory to them and say, David, you killed Goliath. You are so awesome. Guys, be like David. And really, we're the Philistines hiding behind. Well, Jesus is David going before us, okay? We want to take Nehemiah here and say, Nehemiah, you are awesome. Guys, be like Nehemiah and be awesome. And just to, spoiler alert, you're not Nehemiah. You are not awesome. God is awesome. And I love this prayer that Nehemiah opens up with because he doesn't leave that as an option for us to say that anyone but God is awesome. So that anyone but God is mighty. Listen to this prayer. Verse 5. I said, O Lord, God of heaven, great and awesome God. Nehemiah is praying before who? God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Nehemiah is a Jew, okay? He knows the story. He knows about creation and the flood and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Egypt. He knows about this God that he's dealing with, okay? His ancestors told him. He's got it in the law, in the writing. He knows that it is the God of Israel, the maker of heaven and earth that runs things. It's the God of heaven. This is who he's praying to. Nehemiah knows the way this story, that even though they're in exile right now, even though the walls are burned down right now, Nehemiah knows the story is not randomly happening, randomly unfolding. And God's looking at stuff going, wow, I didn't know that would happen. It's not who, that's the God of open theism, which you should run from, okay? This is the sovereign God that Nehemiah is praying to. There is an author behind this story making moves. Okay? How is God doing this? Let's look at 2 Chronicles 36, 22. What is God doing behind the scenes? Now in the first year, Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. So God speaking through a prophet that this might come true. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven. Who's Nehemiah praying to? The Lord, the God of heaven. Who is causing Cyrus to make this proclamation? The Lord, the God of heaven. Cyrus says, he has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let them go up. Who stirred up the king of Persia? The Lord, the God of heaven. That's what he even says. Who is causing this to happen? The Lord, the God of heaven. This is insane. Okay, let's just think about it. Cyrus is a pagan king, all right? Does not love the Lord, does not know the Lord, has actually conquered the Lord's people, okay? He's made them very small. And now this evil, wicked king, out of his mouth comes guys, we should build in Jerusalem. Is he dumb? I don't think so. I would say he's under the influence, to say the least. Proverbs 21 says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like a channel, and he turns it where he wishes. Cyrus, a pagan king, his heart is in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord is turning it to build a house in Jerusalem, to rebuild this conquered people, to rebuild these walls, to establish worship in the temple of God that he may dwell there. Look over to, if you're in your Bible, you go back one page to Ezra, or if you're in Chronicles, you go forward one page to Ezra. Ezra 1, in the first year, Cyrus of Persia, the word of the Lord came by the mouth of Jeremiah that it might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing. Thus says the king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem. Who is doing this? God. There's nothing happening that God's not behind. God, and he does this all through the scripture. He does this to King Nebuchadnezzar. He does this to Pharaoh. He does this to Cyrus. And in our story in Nehemiah, where we're at now, he's about to do this to King Artaxerxes. Boy or girl? You don't know? If it's a boy, Artaxerxes is cool. This is the God that Nehemiah is praying to, okay? The God who raises up kings and sets them down. God who raises up nations and sets them down. Okay, this God is the sovereign ruler of the universe, and Nehemiah is praying with confidence because he knows this. And this is just very comforting, very, very comforting. Okay, it should be. If you are a part of the people of God, if you are part of the church, if you know Jesus, this is very, very comforting. Okay, this means for the last 8 years, Barack Obama is not sovereign. This means for the next 4 or 8, Donald Trump is not sovereign. This means whatever nation you want to look at in the earth, the rulers of those nations are not sovereign. They are not in control. God is. And there's lots of other questions that come with this, especially when we start to talk about suffering and evil and all kinds of stuff. And we're not going to do that this morning. But from the outset, we have to say that God knows the end from the beginning. Okay? He is doing this, and these other people are not. If anything, they're his pawns. And so if God is sovereign, right, if he's in control, if he's doing these things, then why pray, right, if he's already going to do this? And their response is, if God isn't sovereign, why pray? If he can't do it, I'm not going to ask him to. You crazy? If God cannot move things for his glory and his purpose in the world, he is a puny God. But he's not. He is the God of heaven, and Nehemiah knows it. This is where his prayer is directed. And his response to this tragedy, that Jerusalem is not a beacon and light, Nehemiah weeps and prays to the God of heaven. Nehemiah knows that anything good that's going to happen here is going to be only by God's sovereign hand, and so he prays. This is his moneymaker for the rest of the book. As we go through the rest of Nehemiah, Nehemiah keeps coming back to this. As he begins gathering labor, saying, hey guys, I know you're pretty comfortable with how things are, and I know things, you know, in your social life are okay, but hey, we're going to rebuild this ugly wall. His motivating tool for them, later he says, God's good hand has been upon me. And so all the people go, yeah, let's build. It's the word of the Lord that Nehemiah has confidence in as the bad guys, right? And they start building the wall. These bad guys start coming up, trying to disrupt the wall. He lets them know, right, Nehemiah is building. And he looks at them and says, the God of heaven will make us prosper. Okay, you guys keep doing your little hilarious thing here, but the God of heaven is going to make us prosper. And Nehemiah understands this is only going to happen by God's hand. Nothing I can work up in my own strength is going to get these walls built, okay? Nothing in my own strength is going to restore Jerusalem for the world. And so we think about our church, guys, it's very important that we pray. We will not make disciples in Tonkawa unless God is behind it. We just won't. We're going to go out tonight at 4 o'clock and we're going to, it's the silliest thing. We're going to knock on doors and ask people if we can pray with them and ask them if they know Jesus. Most of them won't answer the door. The ones that do will instantly let us know that they're already saved and we should leave. And we're praying, God, you're sovereign. You're going to save someone tonight. Between 4 and 5 tonight, someone's going to be saved and it's going to have nothing to do with me. 4 and 5? Five? You changed the time. Okay, five. God, we asked you for 4 to 5. Now we're asking you for 5 to 6. Okay? God, if God's not orchestrating it, it's not going to happen. Anything we're trying to do, if God's not making it happen, it's not going to happen. So this is Nehemiah's confidence. He has no illusions that this task will come to fruition by his own power or strength or guile. It must be God or it must be nothing. Okay? Nehemiah finishes chapter 1. He says, now I was cupbearer to the king. Who made Nehemiah the cupbearer? Who put Nehemiah right next to the king? Who gave Nehemiah the king's ear every single day of the year? God gave him favor there. The God of heaven. God has not changed in this regard, guys. You think he's forgotten? Oh, I used to do this. Now I don't. No. You think God has forgotten Tonkawa? You think God is not sovereignly working things in this community for his own glory? If you do, you're crazy. He has not forgotten. He has not forgotten. There's a reason God placed Nehemiah as a cupbearer. Just a job. There's a reason God put him in this job. And do you know what this means for you? It means that wherever you're at, okay, whether you are single or married or young or old or working in white collar or blue collar or where you live in the country or the city, God is doing something with you. Okay? If you're his, there's not a random happening in your life. I was talking to someone this week about is this a dead end job that I'm in? And No. God is working something there, and you probably, because we're us, we probably can't see it. Okay, who knows? You know, Nehemiah was cupbearer for quite a while. He probably didn't know. It probably didn't click until what we're about to get to. Oh, I'm cupbearer to the king. I talk to the king every day. I can ask this ridiculous thing that I'm about to ask. You'll have to check me on this. There is a type of tree in Alabama, okay? And this type of tree, the sap that it produces is very good for horses. What do horses lay in? Hay. The bedding of horses. It's therapeutic for them. And they are buying up a lot of this in the Middle East. These people who have, you know, just really, you know, million-dollar horses and stuff. And so this just normal Alabama guy has all these trees, and he's selling them to the Middle East. So he's frequently going overseas to do business and preaching the gospel to Muslims in the Middle East because he works with these trees. God's not doing anything with you, okay? Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, okay? Ministry is not just clergy, pastor thing. God has made us all a kingdom of priests. And so wherever you're at in your job or in, you know, the period of your life, God has not forgotten. Okay? He has not stopped. Okay? You think he has forgotten? You're not even randomly here this morning. Okay? You didn't just randomly walk in the door this morning. God is doing something. God has not forgotten you. Isaiah says, can a woman forget her child? No. Surely they might forget, but God will not forget you. The God of heaven is always working. He does not sleep. He will take care of you for his glory. And even if you perish, Jesus says, not a hair on your head will suffer. You can sleep well tonight knowing this, okay? Again, my goal on Sunday morning is that you float out the door. That the weight of the world is gone, that his yoke that's easy and his burden that's light is on you, and you just... God, in this story, in Nehemiah and in your story, he is always working behind the scenes for his glory and for your ultimate good. Nehemiah prays to the God of heaven according to the word that he has spoken. Okay, verse 5. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. So Nehemiah begins his prayer looking up, right? O Lord God of heaven, acknowledging God, you are great and you are awesome. He begins his prayer meetings just like we begin ours, right? If you're at the week of prayer, we take the first 20 minutes and all we do is say, Jesus, you're awesome. 20 minutes, right? Because it's easier to ask him if we actually believe that he's awesome and he's great. This is what he's doing. He's the God who keeps covenant and who keeps steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commands, okay? Now, this is actually really bad news for Nehemiah. He says, O Lord God of heaven, who loves those who love him and who keeps those who keep his commands. Bad news for Nehemiah. If God only keeps steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commands, Nehemiah is in trouble and so are you. If God's love is conditioned on whether or not you do, whether or not you do not, you are all in very serious trouble. Me too. Israel has not loved God. That's why they're in this mess. They have not kept his commands. Like harlots, they have run about lusting after other gods. And so Nehemiah doesn't stop there with this law. He keeps praying. Verse 6, let your ear be attentive. Let your eyes be open to the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. So Nehemiah's prayer so far, structure first, is awesome, awesome God. The God of heaven, who loves those who loves him, loves those who love him. And then he prays, God, hear me. And then he prays right after this, God, I know you love those who love you, and I know you keep those who keep your commandments, but I need you to hear me now as one who has not kept your word, as one who has run off. I need you to hear me. And his prayer moves into confession and to repentance, saying, God, we have sinned. We have not loved you as we should. We have run after other gods. God, our exile is deserved. This is not an unfair thing that's happened to us. It's not unfair that the walls were burned. It's not unfair that the temple was destroyed. We deserve this. We deserve to be scattered, but now we confess. We understand. Nehemiah is here again, banking his prayer on what the word says, banking his prayer on what the prophets had spoken before. These people should be finished, okay? Their exile should last forever. Their city should continue to be an embarrassment in the land. But Nehemiah knows what Micah prophesied, that God pardons sins, that God forgives the transgressions of the remnant, that God does not stay angry forever, that God delights in showing mercy. Nehemiah knows this, and so he's coming to God. God, we confess our sins based on you delight in showing mercy. Show us mercy. This is where his prayer is going, into confession, owning his sin, owning the nation's sin, saying, God, we messed up. We deserve what we're getting, but God, do you really delight in showing mercy? Do you really pardon sins? Do you really forgive? They should have no claim in Jerusalem. But Nehemiah knows what David's saying in the Psalms, that God will not deny a broken and contrite heart. As far as the east is from the west, David's saying, so far has he removed our sin from us. Remember, God's throne is a throne of grace. And when you get to the throne of grace, you know what you find? Just more grace. It is there. So Nehemiah goes before the Lord and he repents. He repents for his sins. He repents for his family's sins. He repents for his nation's sins. Verse 7, we've acted very corruptly against you. We have not kept your commandments, the statutes, the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Nehemiah comes before the Lord and says, God, I have broken your law. We've broken your law. You pledged to love us and we ran off, but now we repent. We turn, we ask you, God, to forgive our sin. We ask you to pardon our iniquity. God, would you remember what you said concerning us, sinners? Repentance is not hiding anything or blaming anyone. Nehemiah is not doing the, well, Eve told me to eat it thing here. Nehemiah is coming before the Lord and just owning it. And God, this was no one's fault but my own. It's ownership of sin and trust in God's word that Nehemiah believes and that God pardons. He prays according to the word. Verse 8. He says, "Remember the word that you commanded your servant, Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you're outcasts in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, and you have redeemed them by your great power and by your strong hand.'" Nehemiah's prayer is not aimless. This is not the shotgun prayer that comes later. Nehemiah's prayers are soaked in the word. They are inspired by the word. In verse 8, Nehemiah is bringing to God God's word from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, where God said, "I'm going to scatter you," and then God did scatter. In verse 9, Nehemiah is bringing God's word in Ezekiel back to him. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will gather you now from all the peoples, and I will assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel." This is what Nehemiah's prayer comes from. And this prayer, if it was not based on anything but the word, is insane. And it's silly, and it doesn't make any sense. Has no basis based on present circumstances, okay? Nehemiah is praying, "O Lord God of heaven, gather your people," and right now the walls are down. The building has been stopped. Outside of the word, Nehemiah has no basis for this prayer, okay? At all. His only confidence in prayer is that God's word will not return void. His confidence is that God will accomplish what he said his word would do. This is how God seems to work. Everything around Nehemiah is shaken. The city is in ruins. The temple's just kind of there. But God's word is not. So his prayer is not based on present circumstance of what's happening right now. His prayer is based on what God said. And this is why when we have our prayer meetings and we pray the word, and outwardly it looks like when we pray that God would bring salvation to the school, and then I meet a few kids, I'm like, "Oh God, this is impossible." But I'm not praying according to what it looks like. I'm praying according to what God has said. This is what Nehemiah is doing. This is where the prayer is coming from the word. And this is very sweet. This is very precious, and this is true for you too. Okay? This is true for you. This is not just something God did back then and now. Not anymore. When the world globally, or you just your own little world is shaking, the word stands firm. Okay? And I think if you've been a Christian for a while, let's say 30 years, you know this is true. Where something has happened in your life and you couldn't even breathe, right? You couldn't stand, and the Lord, through his Spirit, reminded you of the word, brought it back to your remembrance. You thought, "Okay, I can get up tomorrow morning." I had a kind of a moment this last week. I was doing the opposite of what Nehemiah is doing here. I was trying to build a wall in my own strength, and I was going crazy. I couldn't concentrate. I was treating like small, minuscule interruptions like a hurricane hit. You guys have never done that. And I just wanted to quit, okay? There was a point this week where I thought, okay, I shut my computer and out loud said, "I'm moving to Australia to mow lawns." Right? Opened my computer back up, started looking for plane tickets, and I would take you with me. Yeah. Have you seen Australia? It's beautiful. This is pretty common that this happens, that Australia looks... When I have these kind of days, it's usually because I start my work without consulting the boss. And so the Spirit, because he loves idiots, led me to the Word. And he gave me enough peace of mind. So I've got the computer shut. I'm moving to Australia to mow lawns. And the Spirit just being so kind to me reminds me, hey, you committed to read us Colossians every day for a year. Real little short book. And I was like, okay. So my mind's going 500 different directions, and I open the page, and I begin reading Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 5. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him and by him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And as I read that, my mind, you know, just got tunnel vision on this thing. Everything stopped shaking. So reading it, who is before all things? Oh, he is. Who is the head of the body, the church? He is. Who is the beginning? Who is the firstborn from the dead? Who is preeminent over all things? He is. Who is the fullness of God pleased to dwell in? Him. Who reconciled all things to himself by making peace by the blood of his cross? Him. And I didn't want to move to Australia anymore. Tomorrow's Monday, we'll see. But it was the word of God that was firm, that was not moving or shaking. Right? God doesn't have a Word document open here where he's backspace, changing, editing. No, it is firm. It is solid. It will stand when everything else, when the walls are burned down. There's no worship in the temple. When there's no Jewish culture to speak of, Nehemiah comes to the Word and says, God, you said this. So I have confidence in it. Church, we will not rebuild anything. We will accomplish no great task. We will not make disciples as we ought, apart from our prayer being drenched in God's unfailing word that stands strong when everything else is shaken. Amen. Everything else is a fool's errand, and we think too highly of ourselves. A great task is before Nehemiah. A great challenge stands before the people of Israel. The rest of this story kind of plays out like a movie. And before Nehemiah grabs a hammer or a chisel, he bows his knee to the God of heaven and reminds him of his word. And so this is our model. This is our blueprint for you personally, for your family, for our church, for the nations. This is the model, this is the blueprint, that before we run out and try and conquer stuff, that we would bow our knee in prayer and remind God of what he said. Remind him of his word. Pray God's word back to God. And then watch God work. Because through the rest of the book, it's very clear. God is the one doing this. God is the one making this happen. Okay? If we have our elders and our deacons come forward, we will remember what God has done, what God is doing, and look forward to what he will do today. So our elders and deacons will pass it out, and then we'll take at the instruction of an elder this morning.